her mother.
Yeah, gossiping to our mothers and friends, bad habit. Yes, brooding, right? Brooding, bitterness, resentment, right? Yep. Okay, so there's lots of things that she might be having to deal with, right? Of course, you want to deal with all that with great compassion, because this woman is damaged goods, right? But still, the same thing. The gospel transformed thinking and habit replacement. Okay, so tell me, what's the gospel good for?
Salvation, power, and hope.
Yes, salvation, power, and hope. So the gospel brings salvation, power, and hope. So let's talk about transforming her thinking. This is probably the biggest issue for her. Habits are not quite as much of an issue probably as thinking issues with the spouse. Because it's real easy to get just rehearsing it over and over and over and over and over in your head, and not thinking biblically about life and the Lord and her marriage. So we want to help her with her thinking. And the first thing I think we'll talk about a little bit is helping her with her thinking about life in general. And this is the help that I would suggest you use. This is, I don't know if you can read that. It's kind of hard to read that. The book is called Heartbroken and Healing. It's actually not available. It'll be available in the book cart in about 3 weeks. Book cove, excuse me, in about 3 weeks. Some of you, though, have used a pre-publication copy of this. Anybody in here mentored someone with a pre-publication copy of it? Has it been of any use to you? No. So it's designed primarily to help the woman with her thinking. With her thinking about all kinds of things. Here's a few of the things. It's not a comprehensive list about the things that are in the book, but very good book. It's somewhat similar to this book in that it has teaching sections, and then it has daily Bible study sections for the woman to use. There are 50 daily Bible study sections in the book. Okay? It will help. It will really help. So, and it doesn't help because the book is good. It helps because it directs the person to think biblically by interacting with the Bible every day. The same way that that's what makes this good. It's that it directs the person to interact with the scriptures every day. But this is not designed, this is designed for the sinner, and this one's designed for the sinner's spouse. Okay? So one or the other will be helpful to you. Well, let's see here. Oh, I can't do that. Never mind. We'll forget that. Okay. Okay, we want to also, she's going to need to have her thinking transformed about sex. Okay, this is a big issue with the spouse frequently because her sexual relationship, the marital intimacy has been violated by this intrusion from the outside, and that pain frequently causes difficulties in her thinking about that relationship. So that needs to be thought about. And this is what really that book is going to do. Part of what it's going to do is help you with this. This. This is an acronym. This is an acronym. So, THIS stands for you need to think God's way. You need to honor God's commandments. You need to implement God's plan. And you need to serve as his helpmate, as your spouse's helpmate. Okay, so this is what she needs to do. She needs to do this. Let's look at each one of those things to help you with her thinking in regard to that aspect of her relationship with her husband. How does God think about the sexual relationship in marriage? Let's turn to the Song of Songs. That's Song of Solomon, maybe. Your Bible may say Song of Solomon. The Song of Songs is the correct title. Chapter 4, beginning in verse 10. This is on their wedding night, between Solomon and his new wife. And Solomon is speaking, and he says, "How beautiful is your love, my sister, my bride. How much better is your love than wine, and the fragrance of your oils than all kinds of spices. Your lips, my bride, drip with honey. Honey and milk are under your tongue, and the fragrance of your garments is like the fragrance of Lebanon. A garden locked is my sister, my bride, a rock garden locked, a spring sealed up. Your shoots are an orchard of pomegranates with choice fruits, henna, with nard plants, nard and saffron, calamus and cinnamon." I don't know what this stuff smells like, but it smells good, I understand. I know cinnamon smells good. Anyway, with all the trees of frankincense, myrrh, and aloes, along with the finest spices, you are a garden spring, a well of fresh water, and streams flowing from Lebanon. And then the wife responds, and she says, "Awake, O north wind." This is, of course, the poetic language describing their intimacy on their wedding night. "Awake, O north wind, and come, wind of the south. Make my garden breathe out fragrance. Let its spices be wafted abroad. May my beloved come into his garden and eat its choice fruits." And then her husband responds, "I have come into my garden, my sister, my bride. I have gathered my myrrh along with my balsam. I have eaten my honeycomb and my honey. I have drunk my wine and milk." And then someone else speaks and says, "Eat, friends, drink, and imbibe deeply, O lovers." Now, realize that the snare, I can't take the time to build this, all this background and everything, so you understand the symbolism and all this in here. But just, this is a description of their intimacy on their wedding night. And who was this that's watching?
God.
Huh?
It's God,
yes. If you have a study Bible, if you have a MacArthur study Bible anyway, he takes note of that, makes note of it, that the only possible person this could be is God. No one else. No one else is in the bedroom of a bride and groom on their wedding night, right? Only God. God is the only one there. And he gives his commentary, and this is God's commentary. "Eat, friends, drink, and imbibe deeply, O lovers." So that's God's way. You need to think like God thinks. That's what God thinks. "Eat, friends, drink, and imbibe deeply, O lovers." Okay. And she needs to think that way. So she needs to spend some time getting God's perspective. A good place to get God's perspective is the Song of Songs. It's a very good place. She needs to honor God's commands. 1 Corinthians 6:20, we already talked about that in depth, right? 1 Corinthians 6:20, glorify God with your body. She needs to also think in terms of her relationship with her husband as an opportunity to worship. And then we also read 1 Corinthians 7:2-5. And let's read that again. That sexual relationship in marriage is not optional. It's not optional. He says, "Now considering the things about which you wrote, it's good for a man not to touch a woman, but because of immoralities, let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband, and let the husband fulfill his duty to his wife, and likewise also the wife to her husband.
The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise also, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Stop depriving one another. It's a command. It's not optional. So, and she needs to think biblically. And biblically, she doesn't have the option of shutting her husband out of her life because he sinned against her. That's not an option. Of course, all this has to be done with great compassion and tenderness, but she does need to be taught to think God's way. She also needs to implement God's plan, which I said before. Well, you know, Genesis 20 says that, I mean, Genesis 2, 20 to 24 says that the man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. And if you want to know whether or not that one flesh includes sex, all you have to do is read 1 Corinthians 6, 16, where it explicitly states that that passage in part refers to sex. Okay? It's not all it refers to. It's a much broader oneness. Marriage is a much broader oneness, but it definitely includes it. So she must implement God's plan. And I would strongly encourage a study of the Song of Songs for the wife. I mean, for the spouse that's been sinned against, to help her understand God's way. For instance, go back to the Song of Songs, chapter 7. Interesting passage, very interesting passage. This is a couple that had been married a while. And by the way, this is Solomon and this Shulamite. And do you know how many wives Solomon had? Huh? Yeah, I think he had 300. Okay. But if you look at chapter 6, verse 8, at the time of the writing of chapter 6, the Song of Songs covers a number of years in their married life. But at the time of chapter 6, it says there were 60 queens at that time and 80 concubines. That's 140 women, and of which she was only one. Okay, so you talk about a woman that might have mental problems about this. Okay. But this was her attitude. She says, look at chapter 7, verses 6 to 13. It says, now the king, Solomon, is talking, and he says, "How beautiful and how delightful you are, my love, with all your charms." He doesn't mention the other 150 or whatever people. But anyway, "How beautiful and how delightful you are with all your charms. Your stature is like a palm tree, and your breasts are like its clusters. And I said, I will climb the palm tree, and I will take hold of its fruit stalks. Oh, may your breasts be like clusters of the vine, and the fragrance of your breath like apples, and your mouth like the best wine." It goes. Then the wife responds, "It goes down smoothly for my beloved, flowing gently through the lips of those who fall asleep." And then she continues here, "I am my beloved, and his desire is for me. Come, my beloved, let's go out into the country. Let us spend the night in the villages. Let us rise early and go to the vineyards and see whether the vine has budded and its blossoms have opened, and whether the pomegranates have bloomed. And there I will give you my love. The mandrakes have given forth fragrance, and over our doors are all choice fruits, both new and old, which I have saved up for you, my beloved." What's she doing here? What is she doing?
Freely giving up herself.
Huh?
Freely giving up herself.
Yes, she is, but she's doing something specific here.
She planned like a weekend getaway.
Exactly. She's asking him to take her on a weekend getaway. Let's go out of town and spend the night in the small town and go out and enjoy the vineyards and blah, blah, blah. So she's taking the initiative to go on an overnight date. I encourage her. And when I was a newlywed, well, fairly newlywed, when we were with Benzing. I guess we'd been married a year, 2 years. Yeah. Our chaplain, I was in the Army, our chaplain kept our kids so we could go on our first overnight date. Our one child. And we've made a habit of that through our whole marriage, periodically go on overnight dates. Anyway, this is part of God's plan revealed in here, Song of Songs. This is what she did. Song of Songs really is God's picture of what marriage should be like. And she should be implementing God's plan, which is really the whole book. And she should be serving as his helpmate. Back to we'll skip that. Back to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. There are a number of purposes given in the scriptures for sexual intimacy in marriage. 1 Corinthians 7 gives one specifically that relates importantly to what we're talking about tonight. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and we'll skip down to verse 5. Stop depriving one another, except by agreement for a time, that you may devote yourselves to prayer and come together again, lest Satan tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Now, what's Paul saying there? Well, he's giving a purpose. He's giving a purpose for marital intimacy. What purpose is he pointing out?
She's going to be helping him to avoid sexual sin.
Yes. It helps reduce the temptation. It doesn't excuse or totally prevent, but it helps reduce the temptation if your spouse is being loving and aggressive. Right? Your spouse is loving and aggressive. It's you're helping him. You know, Jesus says, do whatever it takes. Well, he's also giving you a spouse. I mean, a wife's job is to help. It's to help, and she can help in this way. It's a way that she can help. Right? You see that? You follow? So we have that as, or this. The wife is to do this. Habit replacement is no different for her than anyone else. What do you think she can do to eliminate things that promote sinful thoughts or actions on her part? Okay? We've talked already about potential sinful thoughts or actions that the spouse might have. Let's go over a few of the sins she might commit. So that then we'll talk about what she might be able to do to avoid those. How about unforgiveness, right? How about bitterness, resentment, brooding, shutting her husband out sexually, gossiping? Can you think of it? You get the point. There's things that she needs to be protected from. So what can you do that might help her, or suggest she does, that might help protect her from those kinds of sins?
Every time she...
Chris.
Maybe carry a picture of them when they first got married around with them.
I'm sorry, what?
Carry a picture of them together when they first got married.
You know, that is a good thing. Yeah, it is important to remember why you got married, right? Right? It is a good thing. Good for you. Make a bookmark for your Bible, right? Okay, excellent. Excellent. Okay, what else? Yes.
Make a decision not to talk to your girlfriends about it. Make sure you say three nice things about your husband before you are tempted to say something unkind.
Yes, okay. Right. And you know, Proverbs 31 says that the husband is honored in the gates. You know, a wife who's bad-mouthing her husband all the time, he's not going to be honored in the gates, right? Right? That includes making prayer requests for your dirtbag husband, right? It's been my observation that you know, it's one of the ways Christians gossip is by prayer requests. Sanctified gossip, you know.
It would be different if the husband put a prayer request for himself.
Yeah.
But not the wife.
Yeah. Yeah. Sanctified prayer, sanctified gossip. Yes. Uh huh.
I totally agree about not sharing it to just willy nilly to anybody. But I think, especially in the case of a wounded spouse, to not have anyone
yes.
to share their hurt with could make them feel very, very isolated and hopeless. And so, I guess that would be a case where you would advise seeking.
Yes, I think it is appropriate for the wife to have. Now she should get. She should. This should be something that the sending spouse agrees to, but she should have someone that she can go to. What kind of person should that be? I'm talking about the mentor person. What kind of person should that be? Or who should she look for?
Someone who's mature in Christ. I mean.
Right. Maybe not their girlfriend. Right? The temptation is to go to your girlfriend. That's probably not the right person. It probably needs to be somebody that's mature in Christ. Now, are there women like that in this church? Huh? There are, aren't there? And it's one of those people who should be mentoring this person and not just willy-nilly anybody. Yes?
I have a question because in the case of a wounded spouse, and it can really be a woman or a man, because I have counseled a woman who was unfaithful and it was her husband doing these things.
Yeah.
A lot of times the emotions aren't necessarily sinful. I mean, well, they may be dealing with sinful emotions like bitterness and jealousy and unforgiveness. But things like feeling rejected, feeling insecure, feeling inadequate. How do you counsel or help someone through those types of issues that aren't necessarily sinful, but they're real?
Mary and I like to have the woman memorized the entire 139th Psalm, the whole Psalm, and meditate on it. Very helpful in that regard with those issues. Psalm 139, it's long. It's a five stanza song. And I remember I had one lady who came in and could recite the song, the whole song. But, you know, she recited it, but with a little kind of a mechanical way. And so my next assignment was, next time you come, I want you to be able to recite it like an actress, you know, with feeling and emotion and everything, you know. And so she did that. And as it turns out, that was very helpful for her. And y'all familiar with Psalm 139? Maybe. Okay. This talks about us being fearfully and wonderfully made, you know, for one thing. Yes?
You talked about the importance of the gospel in this, and I think trying to interpret our situation in light of the gospel would be helpful. And consider what we deserve or the way God describes our sin. Oftentimes the way.
Yeah. Yes. Compared to what we deserve. Everything is wonderful, right? Okay. All right. Now, methodically exercising thoughts and acts that promote glorifying God with her body. Okay. What suggestions do you have here?
she's either works or at that moment her husband is doing something else. And throughout the day, she plans thoughts that she's going to think, respectful thoughts, loving thoughts, longing to be with her husband.
Uh-huh.
If she has children around the house, she can talk to her children.
Uh-huh.
In a positive, loving, tender way about her husband to her children.
Yeah. So this is something she has to do on purpose.
Yes.
You know?
Just a plan.
Uh-huh.
And pray.
Uh-huh.
That as she does it, God will give her the true emotion for it.
Mm-hmm.
Even if she doesn't have the emotion initially, she still does it.
Mm-hmm. That's very good. Okay. Somebody had a hand up? No? It was just a... Yes.
Bitter towards him, and so I've counseled that if you have any of those thoughts coming to your mind, just put off that and put on praying for him right then and there. Because, I mean, he could be attacked every day too, and he could be tempted, he is tempted all the time, and just to be praying for him right then.
Mm-hmm.
And like for Paul, I can text him throughout the day at work, so if it was something that I was going through, I could just, instead of thinking, oh, I can't believe he did this, or, you know, just thinking horribly about it, praying for him right then, and just sending him the text of, I'm thinking about, you know, I'm praying for you right now for this, and so forth.
Mm-hmm.
I know that would help him too, not just her.
Help both people, right? Okay, yes?
We had a couple in another state who she ironed, so she and I had something in common. But every time she ironed her husband's shirts, she prayed, you know, for it. Anytime she picked up something of his to iron, she prayed while she ironed his clothes.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. Anything else?
Well, I think Bible memory helps too. I mean, just all those things.
Mm-hmm.
Like Dahlia said, pray when you get tempted, but also if you're feeling yourself growing fearful because maybe they've stayed in the office too long, or they haven't talked to you about personal stuff in a few days, and you start to, especially as you have lived through it for a while, you know, when you see them having victory and then some of the warning signs come up and you're tempted to be fearful, you know, memorizing scripture about fear and putting the fear off and, you know, choosing to trust and pray and then remembering to believe the best, because I think a habit that could be formed easily is that habit to just doubt motives, like, right away.
Mm-hmm.
Like, there, something totally benign, but it was a, used to be a warning sign, and you're already thinking they've backslidden there, you know, instead of choosing to believe the best, and then purposing with prayer in whatever ways to encourage them.
You know, all of these suggestions are good. And as I started this lecture off 2 hours ago, hour and a half ago, we talked about the fact that it's individual. And we can't really, I mean, I can ask you to give examples, but an individual is going to have an individual need, a struggle in a particular way that that no one else perhaps does. You really need to be creative, help them be creative. If they can figure it out on their own, it's better. But, you know, whatever is necessary, then that's what you do. And sometimes these things, we've talked about some things that are really the things we've recommended are kind of obvious and easy, you know. And the person that your friend may need something more than the obvious and easy. They may be really struggling in some particular way, and they may need you to help them think through, how am I going to get past these automatic responses, you know, lashing out at my husband or whatever, you know, that just, you know, it happens before I think about it, you know, and or whatever. Or brooding is particularly a difficult thing. Brooding is because you catch yourself brooding 15 minutes after you've started brooding. You know, so, you know, these things require you to be creative. Like the man who put the password on his computer, or the there was another deal where a family had difficulty with griping about the preacher on the way home from church every Sunday, you know, or their Sunday school teacher, griping about the Sunday school teacher on the way home from church every Sunday, and so they put the father put a thing on his car key that was obvious to his fingers and a contrasting color so that he couldn't put the key in the ignition without being aware of its presence, you know, to remind him that before he turned the car on, he should pray and renew his resolve before the Lord to not allow a critical spirit to permeate his family, you know, on the way home. So little practical things like that sometimes help people. It's not the answer. The answer is in their heart. And that's the reason you start with the gospel and you start with changing thinking. But when you've got habits that are just inbred, deeply inbred habits, sometimes they need little helpers to help them get over it. Or if they've got deep hurts, they need a lot of help. You know, you praying for them, you praying with them, scripture memory, meditating on scripture, helping them do a more fruitful quiet time. If they are having a quiet time and it's not fruitful, investigate why and look at it and see what needs to be changed there so it becomes more fruitful. All of those things you need to look at. Okay? Anything else? Okay. Anybody have any other suggestions that we didn't talk about for the wife? Oh, I have one. Okay. And this should be just, I think, this is just general whether the person's in sin or not. You know, we noted that sexual intimacy in marriage is not optional, right? We noted that. But in a marriage, particularly a marriage with a busy life, it's really easy for long periods of time to go by when it just doesn't happen. Well, especially in a situation like this, where the wife is making a commitment to help her husband, should be scheduled. It should be scheduled. Just like you remember before you got married, right? Did you schedule time with your girlfriend or boyfriend? Yes, you did, didn't you? You scheduled time. We call them dates. Right? Why do we call them a date? Because they happen on a particular day. Exactly right. They're called a date because they happen on a particular day. And you should still schedule dates. And those dates should include intimacy. Especially in this scenario where you've got a damaged relationship. Otherwise, it's not going to happen, probably. If it's not scheduled, it won't happen. So, okay. Okay. In addition to the three, both of them should be involved in ministry. That, like I mentioned earlier, sometimes you get this, I feel like a hypocrite if I'm out ministering when I know that I've got such problems in my own home. And what I mean by ministry is fulfill the Great Commission, be out making disciples and loving one another, doing the one another's of the church. And those things should be done, if possible, at least some of them should be done together. Ministering together is a wonderful relationship building activity. And these circumstances that we're talking about tonight, that relationship is damaged and needs to be built. And so ministering together is an important aspect of that. And that should be done. Hopefully, you can help them by suggesting things that maybe they can do together. At first, it can be very little. You don't be surprised if they don't end up ministering to other couples that are experiencing the same thing they experienced. Sometimes those things give you a burden to help other people that have experienced the same thing you've come through, and you know that the Lord brought you through it, and you can help someone else get through it as well. And finally, like I said, let's turn here. Psalm 51. We'll turn to Psalm 51. This will be the last passage, and then we'll close. Psalm 51. Someone look at that and read the intro line, the line before the psalm. What does it say? Somebody? It says for the choir director. What?
Psalm of David.
Huh?
Psalm of David.
Yeah, what else?
When Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone into Bathsheba.
Aha! So this is Psalm about David and Bathsheba. Right? What are we talking about here?
Sexual
immorality, right? David committed sexual immorality. And then he repented. And when he repented, he wrote this psalm. Okay? I want us to read verses 12 to 15 together. Look at verse 12. This is what David says to God. He says, "Restore to me the joy of thy salvation, and sustain me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners will be converted to thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation. Then my tongue will joyfully sing of thy righteousness. O Lord, open my lips that my mouth may declare thy praise." Look at all the things he's doing. Look at all the things he's doing. He's teaching. He's witnessing. He's singing. He's ministering. That's what he's doing. And this is at a low point in his life. Well, I mean, he just repented from committed adultery and murder. Right? He's just repented from committed adultery and murder, and he wants to minister again. And your counselee should be involved in ministry. Don't let them hide. Hiding is not good. And I've already talked to you about accountability. Accountability should be, at least in my opinion, accountability should be their responsibility, not yours. Okay, we're done. Any final comment from anybody? Okay, yes. Well, the first hour was about the sinner, and that applies to the kids the same.
Example, like the loving service would be done, obviously not towards the wife, but maybe to parents or siblings.
All of these things, and you may be counseling your children. Okay, your children may be the ones who are in the role of the sinner who has to be helped, right? And that first hour that we went together, that applies. That, I mean, we put it in the context of marriage because that's the most complicated context and the most difficult. But all of those same principles apply. The gospel,
changing their thinking. And you change. I would use a different verse. With a single man, I would go to and have gone to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and tried to scare the living daylights out of them with 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, which tells God's attitude about sexual immorality. It says, Finally then, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord that you receive from us instruction as how you ought to walk and please the Lord, just as you actually do walk. You see, the key there is their heart. They're walking to please the Lord, right? That's the key. Whether, it doesn't make any difference how old you are, whether you're 14 or whether you're 44. The key is you want to please the Lord. You want to use your body to worship the Lord, right? And it doesn't matter whether you're married or single. You use your body to worship the Lord. But anyway, just as you actually do walk, and that you may excel still more, for you know what commandments we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that is, that you abstain from sexual immorality, and that each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in lustful passion like the Gentiles who do not know God, and that no man transgress and defraud his brother in the matter, because the Lord is the avenger in all these things, just as we also told you before and solemnly warned you, for God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but in sanctification. Consequently, he who rejects this is not rejecting man, but the God who gives his Holy Spirit to you. Strong language, and that's the language I use with single people. That's where we start with single people. I mean, we start with the gospel, and then, but when you're saved, if you're a child of God, then this is the warning that needs to come on top of that gospel. And then you still do the same things. Change their thinking, and if necessary, restructure their life to fix their habits. Change their habits. Okay? Anything else? All right.
I missed the first session, apparently. Do you have an outline of the first one?
No, the session we started with tonight, the first hour. Oh, okay. The way we're talking about the sinner, yeah, as opposed to the spouse. The first hour is about the sinner, and that applies to whether the sinner's married or not. All of those things apply whether the sinner's married or not. Okay? So, okay, let's pray, and we'll be done for now. Holy Father, I do thank you for this, for the people that came tonight, for their concern for you and for your glory and your honor. And we ask that you would cause us to be very sensitive in this issue, that we would seek to honor you with our body, and that we would not in any way bring your name to be blasphemed before the unbelieving world. And we know our weakness, and we do thank you and praise you that you've granted to us all that we need for life and godliness, and that we have your word, and that we have the incredible reality that we are partakers of your spirit, and that your spirit lives within us, and that our bodies are in fact a temple. And we ask that I ask for each one of us individually that these would be pure temples, and that our relationships, both in marriage and in single life, would reflect the purity of holiness that we will share with you in eternity because of the holiness of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And we ask this in his name and for his glory and praise. Amen.